So the new movie, The Social Network, chronicles the beginning phases of Mark Zuckerberg's partially, at least, shared idea that he had at in Harvard. And it chronicles and steps forward as he develops the idea, and then former Napster co-starter Sean Parker gets involved, and they move to Silicon Valley. And it's a very interesting beginnings movie, right? You know those movies that they show you how something began, even though we're familiar with parts of it. And it does it in a very intelligent, very well-done way of kind of interspersing the story with flashes back to the pre-courtroom negotiations to figure out exactly how much was shared of the idea of Facebook. But so beginnings are an important thing to kind of think about. And that's one of the things that Paul calls the Galatians to think about in our passage, is how did you begin? How did you begin the Christian life? And his implication is that the way that you begin is the way that you should continue. And so it's helpful for us to even think about what's something that started, think about if you're married, your marriage relationship. How did your relationship with your spouse begin? What were those key things that caused it to move from just an acquaintance to dating and someone that you committed yourself to? Or you might think of beginnings of your job or a hobby or something else that's very important to you now that you take for granted, but you can look back and say, oh, how did I begin? And then oftentimes we ought to think, the way that I can continue to do well in what I'm doing is to continue what I did at the beginning. So it's important oftentimes to continue what you begin at. Of course, there's a few exceptions to that, right? The way that kids start off in life, we do want them to get out of their diapers. We don't want them to continue in that. Although, if you believe all the advertising, we all end up back in them eventually. So, but that's maybe one thing that we hope that we don't continue on. But so Christine and Kim's going to come read our passage about Paul calling the Galatians back to remember what did they experience at the beginning, and how does that relevant to their situation now. Now that we're going to cover a larger section, but I thought it was better to just look at these first five verses. And so we're going to look at what do those who believe in Christ experience? When do we most experience his work? And how do we continue to experience his presence? For those of you that are joining us for the first time, the book of Galatians is all about Paul writing back to the Galatians, a church that he had started, because after he left, a group of people came in with a different gospel, a different message, and a message that's distorted and not pure. And so he's writing back to them, calling them to back to a pure faith in Jesus Christ. It's almost as if we've set up here Grace Hill, and we have this kind of culture and values here, and all of a sudden I go away for a couple weeks, and someone comes in and says, okay, you can't get in the door unless you're wearing a tie. And women have to wear dresses that go down to the floor. And kids are too noisy. They're not allowed in this place. And what's this, like, you guys want to talk in the middle of service? You have to be sitting quiet. It's as if someone came in and wanted to change the values and the culture. But this is even much more important, what's happening in Galatia, because it's distorting not just the culture of the place, but they're distorting the gospel. Because they're saying Jesus is important, but he's not sufficient. You need to also obey the law if you come to faith, if you have a relationship with God. So Paul's writing to them saying, no, Jesus alone is what's important. So we've been through some places where Paul's been talking about his experiences, but notice now he calls the Galatians to think about their experience. Paul's been testifying of his own experiences in Jesus, but now he has a passage here that has either five or six questions, depending on how you punctuate it. He's not telling them, he's asking them questions. Who has bewitched you? Let me ask you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so there's these five questions here. What's most important is that one in verse 2. Let me only ask you this, which is a rhetorical device focusing in, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he's implying what must be true, that they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed in Jesus. But now he's asking them, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it because you believed, because you believed what you had heard in the gospel? Or was it because of you had done so many good works, you had fulfilled the law? And obviously it's the former. They had received the Spirit because of they had believed what they had heard. And so this passage, so he's calling them to remember, what did you experience? What did you experience when you first came to Christ? What is, not what do you believe, but what did you experience in coming to Jesus? And he brings up the Holy Spirit here. And so the Spirit's mentioned 3 times in this passage, and he's going to be mentioned 12 more times throughout the book. So we'll have more time to address the Spirit. But I thought it would be helpful to kind of focus in and look at both experience in the Christian life and also the Holy Spirit. So I wrote in as the outline, what do those who believe in Christ experience, but what is wrong? It's who is what we really should be thinking about. The Holy Spirit is a person of one person in the Trinity. And so oftentimes we can, so the scriptures say that we can know God through creation. We know God, understand what he's like by looking at his creation, but we don't know him completely that way. The way we know God completely is, or as much as we can, is to look at his revelation of himself. He reveals himself to us. And so what the Bible tells us is that God is one God in 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see this, there's a passage in Matthew where Jesus is baptized. And we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all at work in that baptism. There's Jesus, the Son. It says the Spirit came down upon Jesus as a dove. And there's a voice from the Father, this is my beloved Son. And so we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit coming together. One God, but in 3 persons. We also see it at the end of the book of Matthew when it says in the Great Commission, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is something that is complicated to try to explain, because it's not a humanly created idea. Right, the one God in 3 persons is difficult to understand. But that's how, the only reason we believe that is because that's what the Bible has revealed to us. That's how God has communicated who he is to us. It's a little bit hard. It's easier actually to say what the Trinity is not like rather than to say what it is like. It's those persons, they're not sequential. Like one moment God shows up as the Father, and then he comes back, and then he shows up as the Son, and then he shows up as the Spirit. They don't morph together. They're separate and they're not mixed. They all 3 have different roles that they play. But one of the things that's unique about the Bible's view of God is that God is inherently relational. That there's love and respect and love and community between the persons of the Trinity. And so in one way to kind of talk about what is God doing in the world is he's reaching out, drawing people to himself, in a sense opening up that relationship that God has enjoyed so they might share with his creation. And so it's there that, so as Paul is asking the Galatians to think about, what did you experience? So that's where we're trying to connect with this idea of tasting death by chocolate rather than just knowing about it. Christianity is not a philosophy, right? It has the intellectual rigor of a philosophy, but it's not just a system to kind of understand our world or a system to tell you what to do. It's something to be experienced. And so that's why he's calling them to, how did you experience God in terms of the Spirit coming to dwell with you? It was through faith in what you heard. If you look at the first quote on the top quote on the first page, this is a classic text about knowing God from Jonathan Edwards in his work, The Religious Affections. He says, "We will suppose 2 men. One is born without the sense of tasting. The other has it. The latter loves honey and is greatly delighted in it because he knows the sweet taste of it. The other loves certain sounds and colors. The love of each has many things that appertain to it, which is in common. It causes both to desire and delight in the object beloved, and causes grief when it's absent. But yet, that idea or sensation which he who knows the taste of honey has of its excellence and sweetness, that is the foundation of his love, is entirely different from anything the other has or can have. And that delight which he has in honey is wholly diverse from anything that the other can conceive of, though they both delight in their beloved object. Part of what Paul's getting at here at, in this passage is we are to delight in having tasted God, of having experienced him. And that experience is wrapped up with God giving his Holy Spirit to his people when they come to have faith in him. And so Christianity is not just about a philosophy. It's not to be just an intellectual exercise. It's to be knowing God, being in relationship with him. So when do we most experience the work of the Holy Spirit? We'll be looking at the Spirit in other ways as the book develops, but let me just kind of give you two categories. The Holy Spirit works, so one way you could look at the Trinity is God the Father designs salvation, the way that he might draw his people into himself. Jesus Christ offers himself as that atonement. He purchases salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one that applies salvation to us. He's the one that opens our eyes and lets us see, gosh, I am alienated from God. I am broken and distorted from him, and enables us to have faith in Christ so that we might be united to what Jesus has done for us. And so if you're praying for someone that you desire to come to know who God is, one of the things you should pray is, Holy Spirit, would you open the eyes of their heart? Would you enable them to see your glory, Jesus? Would you enable them to see your need and to see your beauty and how you satisfy that? That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is to open our eyes to our need of God and to connect us to Christ. One of the other roles that the Holy Spirit has is in terms of mission. If you take the book of Acts and you look up all the references to the Holy Spirit, you see that the Spirit directs what should be said to who. It directs where the apostles are to go and to minister. The other day I was reading this. It says, the Spirit spoke to Philip, run up to that Ethiopian up there in the chariot and talk to him. And so it's like, really? That wasn't supposed to do? The Spirit directed Philip, and he ran up and said, do you not understand what you're talking about? And no, and it turns out he ends up being baptized. So the Holy Spirit also directs mission, and so the Spirit guides us in what we should do, what we should providing what we should say, and even what missions should look like. So if we come then to how do we continue, if we come back to Paul's argument here, how are we supposed to understand what the Holy Spirit and Paul's argument here? So Paul's saying, he brings up sort of two things against each other. In verse 2, he says, I want to know only this, by works of the law did you receive the Spirit, or by hearing with faith? And so he's separating those two as different categories. The Galatians have been told by these false prophets, you receive the Spirit by working, or you get perfected by doing the works of the law. But Paul's saying, no, you come to faith by hearing and by believing in what you've heard, and you grow and you continue to mature in terms of hearing, in terms of that same belief. And then in verse 4 is rather interesting. The translation we have in ESV says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The word there he uses for suffer can mean a negative experience. It means something that you've experienced deeply, and usually it means a negative experience. But a lot of commentators think here actually it means it can be used as a positive experience. So Paul's saying, you receive Jesus Christ. You had personal faith in him, and you received the Holy Spirit, and you had this positive, passionate experience of the Spirit. But now you're considering, people are telling you, that's not enough. You have to have faith in Jesus plus works of the law. And so he's saying, did you really experience that? And if you did experience, was it in vain? Like, was it, are you turning your back now on what you actually had experienced? And then in verse 5, he says, therefore, to the one who provides the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it through works of the law or hearing by faith? Verse 5 is kind of recapitulating verse 2. Verse 3 is the other piece. So are you so foolish, having begun with the Spirit, are you being completed with the flesh? This juxtaposing spirit and flesh will come up again, but it's kind of like spirit and flesh are like two directions of the highway. You can be, if you're in this, the spirit and flesh, they're always working opposite to each other. And so spirit and flesh, you might think it's like ethereal, spiritual angel type things versus skin and physical things, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this living in being empowered by the Spirit, or living out of your own resources, your own personal, unspiritual, unredeemed resources. And so you might even have realized the time when you felt like the Spirit came and worked in you and enabled you to do something right then and there. Versus a time when you tried to do something and it was completely out of your own resources, your own intelligence, your own almost pre-salvation resources and abilities. So spirit and flesh are really, there are two ways to live. And so Paul is saying, did you begin with the Spirit, but you're going to finish with the flesh? Are you going to finish with, I'm going to keep the law, I'm going to live a perfect moral life, and that's what I'm going to trust that God will draw me to himself by. One interesting thing here is that Paul calls the Galatians foolish. Not once, but twice. And we might be a little shocked, the Bible, Paul, this apostle, calls someone foolish. But what I think he's talking about is, one way to understand what a fool is, it's someone who knows something but doesn't act out of what they know. That they have the resources and they've experienced something, but their next steps that they take have no connection to what they know and have experienced already. It's maybe like math. Like if you understand math, you know 1 plus 1 is 2 and 2 plus 2 is 4, but then you come and you add 3 and 3 and you get 16. That's kind of a, in a way, that's being foolish, right? Because you're not drawing on what you know and what you've experienced to come up with the next answer. So Paul calls them foolish because they've experienced the Spirit. They've experienced life with God out of faith alone. And now they think that they're being told that they need to have faith, but they also need to keep the law in order to have this relationship with God. And Paul's calling them foolish because it's like, you've experienced God. You've walked with him. You know him. And so why are you tossing that away and thinking that you have to walk with faith and obedience to the law? We talked a few weeks ago about Galatians math, and it's actually, it came up a couple of times this week. It was a helpful thing to throw out. So let me just say it again, because it's a helpful thing just to have in your tool belt to know. Galatians math is the difference between what Paul is saying and what these false prophets are saying. Paul says faith in Jesus equals salvation, relationship with God, experience with God, plus out of gratitude, I desire to serve God and to know him and to humbly walk with him and serve my neighbor. The false prophet's math is faith in Jesus is required, plus works of the law equals salvation. And so it's all a question of where do you put works in that equation? Paul's saying, faith alone in Jesus is sufficient to bring about salvation. Works of the law, Christ has actually satisfied the law for you, and so it's faith alone in Jesus. Faith alone in Jesus is sufficient to experience God, to walk with him, to know him, to have this deep, rich relationship with him. And that's something that if you look at saints throughout history, if you look at people throughout history, you'll find occasionally people testify to that experience. Right? Our experience with God is, so one of the applications here is that we should make sure that we're tasting God, right? That like death by chocolate or like honey, that we're those who really taste and know who God is, not just ones that can describe what relationship with God would look like, that we can describe what it should be or what we can draw a picture of it, but we haven't actually tasted it. One of the places where we get a very powerful image of what it's like to taste God is from Blaise Pascal, and it's the last quote on the front page. Pascal, right, very brilliant mathematician, intellectual, but look what he writes of his relationship with God one day. In the year of grace 1654, on Monday the 23rd of November, from about half past 10 in the evening till about half past 12, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scholars. Certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ. Thy God shall be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and everything except God. He is to be found only by the way taught in the gospel. Joy, 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 tears of joy. It's written, I wrote it this way because that's how he wrote it. Right? This is his personal journal of his experiencing God. And he doesn't experience God every day this way, but this is a testimony to what it's like when the Spirit does break through and does show us God, and we taste him in a very, very rich way. And it's what we can't demand, but it's what we should pray that God would give us glimpses more and more of something like this, that we realize the Holy Spirit is a person, that God lives within us, and it's come about only by faith, and it's the Spirit actually that's given us faith, that he's given us the ability to believe in Jesus. And so one part of our spiritual life should be saying, Spirit, let me live within me, fill me, let me see God more clearly. Let me taste God and not just know about you. I want to actually taste you and live with you and show me some glimpses of what it's going to be like to live with you forever and to be with you. So in this passage, Paul, so when we first come to faith, we receive the Holy Spirit. Everyone does. That's what one of the first things that happens in terms of coming to having faith in Jesus. But we also continue to grow in that experience of God by reliance on the Spirit and by faith.